sharing with you. It's kind of funny. On the one hand, you think, oh man, it's going to be so awesome to have a big chunk of rest. And then there's another part of me that almost panics by the thought of it. So it's I've been pastoring this church for about 23. Well, I've been part of the church for more than 30 years, but pastoring it for about 23 years. And I've never taken a sabbatical, so I thought, yeah, it is probably time. But, you know, this disengaging, which is something I've never done before, and you know, I think one of the biggest things that I think maybe for a lot of us, you can get your identity wrapped up in what you do. And I know my identity needs to be only in Christ. And so that's going to be hopefully a three-month reminder. My identity and my personhood is in Christ. And then out of that comes everything else. So anyway, that's going to be the journey, and I'm looking forward to it and freaking out about it all at the same time. This morning, I want to lead you in a message. It's Pentecost. Pentecost, sort of the one of the left-out Christian celebrations, in a sense. I mean, we have Merry Christmas, we have Happy Easter, but we didn't greet you at the door saying, Blessed Pentecost. We're not having Pentecost dinner today. You know, we don't do those kinds of things. And yet, the coming of the Holy Spirit, some would argue, is the birth of the church. I mean, this is a big deal. And it's not ordinarily hugely celebrated, and ought to be. It's interesting to me that some of you think, well, Pentecost is only this thing, this day of the Holy Spirit coming, when the Holy Spirit came prior to that too, but somehow en masse in a different way. But the Pentecost existed before there's Pentecost as we know it. Let me talk about that just a little bit here. The Jews in the time of Christ celebrated Pentecost. They called it Shavuot. It wasn't about the coming of the Holy Spirit, really. It was more like a Thanksgiving harvest festival. And they brought their first fruits, acknowledging everything they had was from God. There's also some scholars who say this was also tied to this thing of Shavuot, this Pentecost, was the giving of the law to Moses. And so the Ten Commandments would be read. So you see this day, the coming together of a variety of things. In a sense, it's a Thanksgiving thing historically. We talk about the Old Testament law, which was critically important in the people of Israel's history and ours as well. And then it was, became this day where the Holy Spirit came. And there's no accident that the Pentecost became that day. It's almost like all the big religious or Christian celebrations. We have Christmas. It replaced a Roman festival. You think Passover. Pentecost is a Greek word really meaning 50. And it's 50 days after Passover. You think at Passover, where we have this whole picture, even though the tradition Jews didn't acknowledge it or see it, but we really have a picture of Christ in that whole sacrifice of the Lamb and the blood and being passed over. All of that picture. Now, this is 50 days after that, and we get Pentecost. Now we have this Thanksgiving thing going on here. And the people were required to bring or to go to the temple, and they had a pilgrimage. And so when we read this story, and just look at it with me, Acts 2. It's not going to be the passage I'm going to mainly talk about, but I think it's important to set this up a little bit. It says, when the day of Pentecost came. All right, so this was a day that everyone knew about. It wasn't like, oh, this is the first time. All right, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place because pilgrimage. And now these people as well. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and they were there for that festival, that Pentecost, and they had to bring first fruits and sacrifice. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And that's what we think of as Christians when we think of Pentecost. Now, with all that in mind, let's back up to the passage that we and 11 other church, or that we and with 11 other churches are looking at, Acts chapter 1, where we're going to start off here. This is just before Jesus' ascension. Everyone celebrated Jesus' ascension, right? Which was on May the 10th. Another amazing event that sometimes I think we just need to focus on a little more. But anyways, he ascended, and in a sense, he ascends to reign with the Father in heaven. Okay? We're going to be doing a lot of talking about the kingdom come this morning. So now let's look at our passage. Acts 1, the verses 1 through 11. Let's begin. In my former book, this is Luke, Theophilus, I wrote all about Jesus, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, ascension, and after giving instruction to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself, and with the crucifixion there, he presented himself to many, gave convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John, the baptizer, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." There's that image of being poured out. And then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." All right. Acts, Luke part 2. He's writing to someone named Theophilus. We really don't know who that is. It means God lover in Greek. So maybe it's just a name that represents all of us who love God. Luke, the first book, was all about Jesus, what he taught, what he did. It culminates in his death and resurrection. And for Luke, the death and the resurrection are the hinge which hold these two books together. And now Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. He's about to ascend to be lifted up. One writer described it as his exodus from earth into the promised land. I kind of thought the imagery was kind of neat. But he's simply not leaving. He says, "Wait for the Holy Spirit." Okay. But the disciples have a burning question. Will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? They've been worrying about this the whole time. Will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, many who read this figure, you know what? These guys still don't get it. They still don't get it, which is partly true. But let me assure you, this is not a stupid question. All right, it's not a stupid question. And Jesus' answer basically is, this isn't for you to know. This is about the Father's business. It's about his timing. He knows the future. Don't worry about this. But the central issue for the disciples is about restoring the kingdom of Israel. And I want to tell you this. It's the central issue for Jesus as well. The kingdom. The kingdom. We're going to look at a few passages about the kingdom. Mark 1, verse 14 through 15. Back at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Luke 17, 20 through 21. I picked it out of the message. Jesus, grilled by the Pharisees on when the kingdom of God would come, answered, "The kingdom of God doesn't come by counting the days on the calendar, nor when someone says, 'Look here,' or 'There it is.' And why? Because God's kingdom is already among you." And he's referring to his own presence there. It is the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed and promised and died for. And this kingdom reign is breaking into human history through Jesus. We read in Luke 11 where Jesus said, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That when the kingdom shows up, men and women are freed from what enslaves them. And God's reign begins to take root. And then when we hear, blessed are you poor people, for the kingdom has come. Blessed are you when you're hungry, because you'll be satisfied, because the kingdom has come. Blessed are you who weep, because you'll know the joy of the kingdom. Scripture ties together in so many beautiful ways. I think some of you, as you study Scripture, begin to understand that. Last week we talked about Amos. We concluded that series and how they were going to end up in exile. And they did. But then there was a promise that they'd come back from exile. And they do. And they come back, and the temple that got destroyed, and later on, that was Israel, but later on Judah gets taken in exile and the temple destroyed. But they all come back to a temple at some point. And it's kind of a small temple, and they're kind of disappointed. And it's just a remnant. And if Israel was thinking, and Judah were thinking, wow, you know, this kingdom thing is actually on a downward slide, it would have felt that way to them. But this isn't the kingdom per se. It's the promise continuing. When we end the Old Testament, we start the New. We got 400 years in there of silence. And then when the New Testament starts, we have Rome in charge. And it doesn't look like the kingdom is gaining any traction. If anything, just the opposite. And then Jesus comes. And he comes and he looks at the brokenness of in the world around him and the brokenness of his people. He looks at the oppression. He looks at the pain, the longing for more, the longing for the kingdom, whatever they thought it was. And this God who longs to heal us, longs to hear the cries of the people. He sent his only son into that. And this God who looks upon his people, he looks upon the pain and the brokenness. He wants to come in power and establish his kingdom, his eternal reign on everything. And this Jesus says, a kingdom has come. A kingdom not just of Israel. Luke 13:29. Luke writes, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom that's going to be for all. There's going to be room at the table, and there's going to be justice and peace and liberation and redemption for everyone. So back to the question, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus' answer to the disciples is, yeah. Yeah, and way more than that. We're so much more than you can even begin to imagine. So much more than you can even envision. In fact, the kingdom I'm talking about, if it's up to you guys, it ain't going to go well. I'm going to send some much needed help for you. I'm going to empower you to see a whole lot more of what I mean by the kingdom. And you're going to go out with kingdom imaginations and you're going to contribute to it. That's the kingdom I've brought. So yes, Israel, and a whole lot more. And I love how he writes about it in Acts 1 verse 8, which is one of the key verses I like looking at this morning. Where he writes, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. There's that power to imagine what the kingdom could be. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Woohoo! Jerusalem, yes! That's us. That's how they're hearing it, right? Okay. And in Judea. All right. And in Samaria. What? If you remember your history, Samaria is problematic. Back to Amos, Israel, Judah, eventually Samaria, the capital. We don't like those guys. Even the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? Judean Jews did not like Samaritan Jews. They were split kingdoms. What do you mean we're going to be sent to them? And he goes on in 8 there. He says, so for Jerusalem, Judea, into Samaria, and the ends of the earth. What, ends of the earth? Everybody? And we start in Acts 1, and we're in Jerusalem. And at the by the end of Luke's second writing, Acts 28, Paul's preaching in Rome. I mean, what a vision. What a kingdom. And the disciples immediately grasp the vision, and they roll up their sleeves, and they get to work. No. That's not what happened. What are they doing? Well, they kind of get stuck looking up, watching Jesus ascend. And then these two angels come. And we ought to be reminded of the story of Easter. And the women come, and they look in the tomb, and the two angels come, and they say, why are you looking here? And the angels, well, we're looking for Jesus. Well, you're looking in completely the wrong place, because this guy ain't dead anymore. He has risen, like he said. And we almost have that same picture here. Here's these guys looking up. And I kind of get that, right? I mean, if I was seeing someone rise to the sky like that, I'd probably be staring for a while too. But they're staring, and Jesus had just given them a bunch of commands about getting out there. And the angel says, what are you doing? Who, you're looking again in the wrong place. What did he tell you to do? He told you to go, wait for the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to get some stuff happening here. Then you'll roll up your sleeves. And then he said, it's about witnessing. And that word witnessing keeps jumping out. And he said, don't worry, I'll be back. But for now, go. Don't get stuck staring upward, wondering about when. Go be my witnesses. Start in Jerusalem. Yeah, include Samaritans. Yeah, and you know what? Include Rome. Well, they're the enemies. Yeah, exactly. You're catching on. Keep going until you hit the ends of the earth. Let me say this to you. If you take any line home from this morning, take this one home. Christ wants witnesses, not spectators. Christ wants witnesses, not spectators. I think too many of us would rather stare up into the heavens, speculating, and spectating about when, reading our Bibles, spectating about the Bible, speculating about it, speculating, looking, wondering, contemplating. I'm not against contemplation, folks. But this is about a witness. I feel like a Southern preacher now. Can I get a witness? You know why I think we end up speculating so much in church circles? Because it's so much easier and so much safer than going. Than being a witness for the gospel. Being a voice for justice. It's so much easier than loving our enemies. Oh man. Doesn't that suck? We're supposed to love our enemies, and yet it's the most amazing thing that could happen. But there's something in us. I don't want that. And yet that's what we're called to do. We're called to bring the gospel to places we don't want to bring the gospel. Go witness what to what? To the kingdom that has come and all the imagination that goes with that. You know, Paul and many in his time, but they expected Jesus to return in their lives. You know, he said he was coming back. I think many through history have done that. My parents talk about those in World War II who figured it was the end of time, because it sure felt like it, and that Hitler was the Antichrist, because that seemed to fit. It wasn't. Right? We're thinking about that when question again. Jesus doesn't really get too much into the when question. He's way bigger into the go. go be the kingdom. Last week I talked about a verse out of Isaiah, you know, where it talks about making crooked places straight. You know, that's the kingdom at work. New Testament, making all things new. Where do you go? Go where you see the brokenness and the pain. Go where you see the poor remain. Go where you see the hungry remain. Go where you still see there's weeping. Go there. He who has eyes, let him see. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear the cries of the people around you. Find out where there's pain and do something about it. It's not complicated. It is overwhelming. And that's why we're empowered. Because if you try to do this stuff on your own, you're not going to a healthy space. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We aren't doing this in our own strength. I hope you believe that. This God of Scripture, who repeatedly hears the cries of the people, He wants us to start listening and acting and hearing and going and telling and healing. You know, there's such a temptation to avoid pain, to hide from it. And one of the great hiding places, unfortunately, is the church. It's a great place to hide and talk about what we could do and then do nothing. It's a great place for all of us to collectively stand together and stare up, feeling good about our own spirituality. Oh, Lord Jesus, we see you. And Jesus is yelling back, go! Do something in my name. But I get hiding from it because the pain is a lot sometimes. Entering people's pain and then being the witness of the gospel in pain is hard. I don't want our vision to simply be us waiting for heaven and sitting around. Won't heaven be awesome? Yeah, it will. It will. But you don't need much power to do that, do you? Speculating doesn't take much power. Going requires a ton of power. Going is hard work. You'll need the Spirit on that one. If you're just speculating, I don't really think you need the Spirit all that much. I think many of us ignore the power that God has entrusted to us to go. You know, I think of Jesus' prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And we have this picture, not of us staring up, but of heaven coming down. And somehow we recreate that here. But I get it. Sometimes I'm just tempted to kind of do a lot of this. And I'm not knocking looking up, folks. We need to look up. But let's not get stuck there. And I find myself more regularly, we sang about it this morning, one of the songs, come back, Lord Jesus, come back quickly. Yeah, I get the tiredness. But we cannot succumb to this idea, oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, what can you do about it? That's the kingdom coming into that. We don't need to whine about it together. We need to roll up our spiritual sleeves and get at her. You know, it's not wrong to look into the future when Christ will return. I do that regularly, more now than ever in my life. It's not wrong to anticipate the glories of heaven. You know, I think that's so beautiful too. But it is wrong to ignore now because of it. It is wrong to not take part in bringing the kingdom to the end of the earth, which includes your tiny place in it. You know, and there's a few rabbit trails we can run down with this kingdom thinking. We can be in danger of making the hope of the kingdom only about spiritual matters and about conversion and getting people into prayer and church and individual salvation. All good things. All good things. Not knocking any of those things. But it's so much more than that. And if you look at it with me, look at James. James 2. Where James writes, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. Because that's what the kingdom does. It sees what's going on. It's just not giving spiritual platitudes. Or we can make it all about being good, and it becomes about individual behavior modification. Or it can be about just social justice, and the kingdom is really a social reform program. Again, not bad things. Jesus' vision of God's reign was not an invitation to withdraw into religious ghetto communities or into pious and moral individualism. The kingdom cannot be reduced to reform ideals achieved only through human efforts. To seek the kingdom was never to pick out any part of reality where God might reign as we see fit. To seek the kingdom never meant anything less than to seek God's promised rule over the whole of reality, all the time and everywhere. In your families, in your marriages, in your friendships, in your occupations, in your hobbies, in how you look at the world, in how you vote, in how you eat, in how you sleep, in how you pray. This is the kingdom and its vision, and it enters the brokenness of you and the brokenness around you with the hope of the kingdom come. And the church is to be the place that witnesses that and proclaims that and lives that kingdom out. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Only that way. And then we'll find the power to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we'll hold out hope, witnessing to the power of the gospel in our own broken lives, because that's an unbelievably good starting place. You want to start talking about broken with others, start talking about yours, and then see what difference the gospel made to your brokenness. Now you have a story. To be the kingdom. God's reign everywhere. That's the vision we hold. Now, what does that kind of look like? It's interesting to me that when we start this in Acts, we're with the 11 apostles. One had died at his own hands. One of the remaining ones had denied his Lord 3 times. All the others had run and abandoned Christ in his hour of need. And here's the thing. Those are the witnesses. Those are the witnesses. Ordinary, fragile, messy human beings. No superstars there, really. And they are the ones who know that Jesus overcame the grave. And they are the ones who saw him ascend and then saw their weird reaction of standing there doing nothing. They are the ones who witnessed the crucified Christ. The one they denied. The one they abandoned. And he ascends. And he proclaimed the kingdom, and he gave himself over to that truth and grace of the kingdom. And love bursts forth out of that tomb. And the angels call us all, called them, call us to witness and proclaim the kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power of cleansing and transformation. That we witness. We are to witness cleansing and transformation in our own lives. Witness the resurrection power in our own lives. Sin and death overcome in us. And we're just like the 11. We come with all our limitations, all our frailties. We all know denial. We all have abandoned Christ. We have all need to have his love come to us again and again and again after we've messed up. And those 11 witnesses, they leave the Mount of Olives after Jesus ascends and the Holy Spirit comes. And things really get, and I want you to hear this, they really get practical fast. First of all, they gather, about 120 of them, in the upper room. Step one, done. And the Holy Spirit has come. And they pray. Step two, good. And then they deal with the pain among them. And the first pain they deal with is the suicide of a friend, Judas. It's one of the first things on the agenda. They had to face it together. He was one of them. We can demonize Judas all we want. He was their friend. He was one of them in this mission for most of the time. And they had to face that together. Because he failed to see the kingdom vision, as they did too. And so they need to grieve. And then they need to move forward. And they need to elect a replacement for Judas. And get the 12 that Jesus wanted. 12, because they're supposed to have a picture. 12 tribes of Israel. This wholeness of history all coming together in this 12. The kingdom of God in Israel. And now to the ends of the earth. I love this. The kingdom of God now. What's it look like? It looks like communities gathering. It looks like people depending on God. It looks like people grieving pain together. And then about making decisions on how we get out there. And the kingdom comes to these ordinary lives with an extraordinary message and vision. This is the way of the kingdom. Broken people knowing grace, going out to the ends of the earth with that grace in community. Our limitations do not have to limit our faithfulness. And we must never forget that we're empowered. Let me encourage you, start where you are. Be that witness. I'm not saying that you're going to be pressing the gospel constantly on people all the time. It will often be indeed and in simple love. Sometimes it'll be actual proclamation of the gospel story too. But start where you are. In your friendships. At your work. In your marriage. In your neighborhood. Listen for the cries. Look for the pain. Live out the message and then watch it ripple outward like a pebble thrown in a pond. And then watch it move, and sometimes you'll see it, moving way beyond you, beyond your marriage, beyond your family, beyond your community, and you'll watch the Spirit at work. James 1. Look at it with me. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Made me think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You're gifted by the Holy Spirit. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And I love this image of first fruits. I'm backing up because I think if I can make a message somehow end where I started, I'm a little smarter. little sarcasm there. There was a harvest festival, right? And I thought it was kind of neat. That's what Pentecost was for the Jews of that day. And they gathered together, and then this Holy Spirit comes and gives them gifts, the followers of Jesus. And then we're first fruits. We're now the first fruits of the Spirit that we give back to God. And then, here's the strength you have because of the Spirit. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept, and here we go, harvest imagery. The word planted in you. And through the Holy Spirit it grows and it turns into action, which can save you. Don't merely be listeners of the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And there's that go again. I'm going to do the blessing now. It's out of order, but whatever. Would you rise? People of God, you are the first fruits of the harvest. And you are called and empowered to be witnesses of the gospel so the harvest may increase. Called to be doers of the words, doers of the gospel, not just spectators. And that's what's planted in you. Let it grow. Don't just be standing around looking up. Go. Be doers of the word. Be bringers of the kingdom in the name of Jesus. Know you are empowered. Already way back in Genesis 12, 2, way back, one of the very first promises of God, where God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. And it was all about this coming up stuff here. And I will bless you, and then you will be a blessing. People of God, go be that blessing in the name of Christ, wherever you can. Let's pray.